Thanks, Lyndon. Keep your Bibles open there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because we're going to have a bit of a think about this. A question to start with that will help you to focus on what we're thinking about today. The question is, how do you build a family? Now, I'm not asking you how do you make a family. I worked that one out after I got married. I worked out a few years later how to stop making a family. That was just as important after we had four kids. But I'm not asking you how do you make a family. I'm asking you how do you build a family? How do you build a family so that it grows stronger? Because our passage today is talking about building a family that grows stronger. But it's not just any family. It's the church family. How do you build a church family that grows stronger? I've been watching a bloke for the last 3 weeks, a bloke called Terry, build the deck on the side of the house next door to the church here on our house. And it's been great to watch Terry build that deck because I've always wanted to know more about building. I wanted to learn more about building. And it's been interesting watching him planning it, watching the techniques that he used in that building, watching the problem solving, when little things come up and he has to work around the problem, watching the little bits of engineering he's had to do to make up bits and pieces, looking at the sort of tools that he's using for the job, looking at the materials that he's using. I've loved watching Terry build that deck because I want to learn about what it takes to build something. But how do you build a church family? How do you build a church family so that it's stronger? And I think that's what Paul's talking about in this passage today. And you might have noticed Lyndon started at verse 11 in chapter 5 because I know there's a heading there in the middle. Just scrub the heading out. It doesn't really belong there. We can start this passage at verse 11. And Paul says in verse 11 to the church in Thessalonica, which is back in Greece a long time ago, he said, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So he's saying, you've got to build each other up. You've got to build the church family. But you might say, well, how do you build a church family? He doesn't leave us in the dark. He goes on to tell us lots of different ways of how to build a church family, lots of the attitudes and the actions that we should have as we seek to build the church family. And he starts off, the first thing he talks about in verses 12 and 13 are supporting the leaders in the church. Supporting the leaders. That's what he starts with. And I'll read those verses to you again. Verses 12 and 13. Follow them along if you've got them. He says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So he says, if you've got leaders who are doing the right thing, are working hard, and they're telling you when you're going off track, get you back on track, respect them and work with them. Don't work against them. Be at peace with each other, he says. If you've got good leaders, work with them and be at peace with them. See, leaders need to be assisted in the work of building the church family. It's not just the leader's role to build the church family. It's everybody's role to do that. And you need to assist the leaders and live at peace with them. You see, I've seen plenty of churches destroyed by power struggles. You seen that? People in the church who just want things their own way and they can't agree and they're fighting against the leaders because, well, that's not the way I want to do it, or that's not the way we've always done it in the past, or that's not the way we did it at my last church. And there's power struggles between people and leaders. And Paul says, no, you've got to live at peace with each other. You've got to work together. You've got to build the teamwork in the church. Leaders and members need to be at peace, not at war. Because we need to create peace in the church family rather than disunity. And your attitudes towards leadership and the leaders' attitudes towards their people are going to be very important. There was a story about a young army lieutenant in the US Army who went to buy a Coke from a vending machine, and he discovered he didn't have any coins. He only had a $5 note, so he pulls aside a soldier who was passing by, and he says, do you have change for a $5 note? And the soldier says, oh, yeah, look, I think so, mate. Just let me check. And the officer says, hang on. He says, soldier, that's no way to address an officer. Do you have change for a $5 note? And the young soldier stood at attention and he saluted and he said, "No, sir." You see, if the leader had treated the soldier in the right way, he might have got what he wanted. But because he treated him in the wrong way, he created disunity rather than peace. Power struggles don't achieve teamwork. So the first thing Paul says, if you're going to help build and encourage the church family, the first thing to do is to have a good relationship with the leadership in the church. It's really important for me to know that we're a team in building the church. It's really important for me to know that you're praying for the work of this church and for the ministry that happens. But not just praying for it, it's really encouraging for me when people put their hand up and say, "I'm going to help you out. I'm going to assist you in the work of building the church family." That's what we need. We need teamwork if we're going to build God's church family here in Narrabri. But if we're going to build the church family, it's not just working together. We need to be strengthening each other. And Paul goes on to talk about that in verses 14 to 15. Have a look at those verses. Right down the bottom of page 1781. He says, verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." There's a whole lot of stuff in there, isn't it? If there's people bludging off the system, warn them. You can't have people who are just relying on the generosity of others and not putting in any effort themselves. He says, warn the bludgers. Warn those who are idle. It's not good. It's not going to help build the church family. He says, encourage timid people if they're shy or if they find it hard to witness about the Lord Jesus to others, encourage them. Tell them to keep going. Tell them to, keep on trying because God's behind them. Don't give up. He says, help the weak. There might be people who we know in our church family who, because of age or illness or different circumstances, need supporting. And so he says, help the weak. Help them out. Get behind them. Get beside them. Encourage them along. Be patient with everyone. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Being patient. Some people are very hard to be patient with. Some people are easy to be patient with. He says, be patient with everyone. Because growing to be more like Jesus is a long process. And if you want to help someone in that long process of growing to be more like Jesus, they'll make mistakes. They'll stuff up. They'll take backward steps. But you've got to be patient with them. Help them step by step to grow to be more like Jesus. And he says, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Sometimes people might do the wrong thing by you. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. That's not going to help build the church family. And then he says, be good to one another. Do good to one another. See, we've got it. The whole focus of this is strengthening each other so that we can become stronger in our faith in the Lord Jesus and more like the people that God wants us to be. We've got to help each other in the right way, doing the right things. Not all help is good help. There was a story about the priest who was walking down the street and he saw a young boy over the other side of the road who was trying to reach up and press the doorbell on this house. And so he thought, oh, poor kid can't reach the doorbell. I'll go and help him. That's a nice thing to do, isn't it? Help kids. So he went over and he put his hand on the young boy's shoulder and he kindly smiled at him and then pressed the doorbell. And then he looked down at the young boy and he says, now what do we do, son? And the young boy looks up and he says, run! Not all help is good help. Okay, you got to help people in the right way, do the right things. We want to help strengthen each other to be the sort of people that God wants us to be. They say a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That's the truth, isn't it? The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We've got to strengthen others around us. I wonder if you've thought about that in the last week or two. If you've thought about people at church and you've thought about, how can I help strengthen them? How can I help encourage them? How can I grow this church family? Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to strengthen others, we need to get our strength from somewhere. And so Paul goes on to talk about where is our source of strength? Where will we get the strength that we need to help build others? And so look in verse 16 down to 22. He says these words, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, all of those things, I think, are ways that we draw strength from God. You can put the first three together. Rejoice. Be joyful always, he says. Pray continually and give thanks to God. As we think about what God's done for us and he's done in our lives, we have a lot to give God thanks for, don't we? That he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He sacrificed his own son for our sin. We've got a lot to be thankful for and to be joyful for. We're reminded that Jesus' death on the cross is God's power to defeat sin. And that encourages us and strengthens us when we know God's power. And it's the only way we can be forgiven. And we know that Jesus rose back to life to show that he's God's king who rules over God's people. And that gives us strength to build the church family. But you notice what he says next? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Now, as I read that, when you think of the word quench, I wonder what comes into your mind. First thing that came into my mind was the solo ads. You know, back in the old days, they used to have the bloke who was the real tough bloke who drank cans of solo, and at the end of the ad, he'd be pouring the can of solo and it'd go down, dribble down his hairy chest. Remember those ads? He was quenching his thirst. He was quenching his thirst. Well, Paul says, don't quench God's Spirit. If you've got God's Spirit living in you and working in you, don't stop him from doing his work. Because God's Spirit will work in us as we read the Bible and as we think about what it means, as we do that in our Bible study groups or here at church, as we think about what the Bible means and how we should act, that's God's Spirit speaking to us and helping to guide us the way we should go. So you might be thinking about, well, what should I do today? What does God want me to do? And you've seen these words, help the weak. And then you think about old Mrs. McGillicuddy, whose backyard needs mowing. And you think, yeah, poor old weak Mrs. McGillicuddy, she can't do it herself. I'll let someone else do it. Someone else will do that. No worries. You know what you've done? You've quenched the Spirit. Because God's prompted you to do something good. And you've ignored that. That's quenching the Spirit, isn't it? What about when you think about things you shouldn't do? You know, it says, Paul says, don't pay back wrong for wrong. And you think, oh yeah, but you know what that person did to me. I'm going to get even. What have you just done? You've quenched the Spirit. You've stopped God's Spirit working in your life because you've ignored what he said in the Bible. Don't quench the Spirit, Paul says. Let God's Spirit change you and work in you. And then he goes on, if we live by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will start to show up in our lives. We got the next slide, Tim. You'll see in that list, the fruit of the Spirit. As we live by the Spirit, that fruit will start to show up in our lives, God says to us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things will grow in us as we live by God's Spirit, as we listen to God speaking to us in his word, the Bible, and as we do the things that he says to do. God's Spirit is going to urge you to do good things. Now, there's been times where I've been driving across town, and for some reason, I've just thought, you know, I've driven past a street, and I've thought, you know, I should go and visit old Mrs. So-and-so who lives in that street, or I should go and visit that family who lives down the road. And I don't know what brings those thoughts into my mind, but I've got a choice at that point. Do I listen to that or do I ignore it? God's Spirit prompts us to do good things. And I've found the times when I have listened to that and when I have gone to visit those people, they've been some of the best times that I've had. That it's God's Spirit who's led me to that occasion where I can have a chat with people, help them out, give them some strength in times of need. Are you quenching God's Spirit? Or are you living by God's Spirit? And are these things coming true in your life? Don't quench the Spirit. And then he goes on, as he talked about in the next verse, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Now, in the early days of the church in the New Testament, when they heard the word prophecy, they thought of a couple of different things. There was firstly, a prophecy is someone speaking God's words, okay? That's what the general definition of it is someone speaking God's word. So they thought of a couple of different types of things. When they got together in their churches and they heard the Bible read and they heard it taught by a preacher, that was prophecy. Because here's this person speaking God's word. That's a form of prophecy, a very sure form. But some people might say, no, that's not prophecy. Prophecy is when God tells me something that I can tell about the future. Well, that may happen. And occasionally it does happen. Occasionally God may speak to someone and say, this is what I want you to do. Or this is what you need to do tomorrow or the next day or after that. That may happen. God does occasionally reveal things to some people. But there's a difference, isn't there, between those two things up here. God's timeless word, his word that stands throughout all generations, the Bible, and God's timely words, those little things that come to us. Sometimes I think if people are saying, God told me this, or God told me that, sometimes it can be true, but sometimes it's not. And so Paul says, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but notice verse 21, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Make sure you test everything you hear. If I tell you something in church, test it. It's with the Bible. If it doesn't match up with what the Bible says, then you shouldn't listen to what I've said. If I tell you, if someone else tells you something and they said, God told me to do this, and it doesn't match up with what God wants from us in the Bible, Paul says, reject it. Have nothing to do with it. Separate yourselves from it, because it's a form of evil. You see, we need to be wise and discerning, not gullible and foolish. Hold on to the good, he says. Don't accept everything. Test everything and accept the good and reject what's evil. Separate yourself from the type of evil that claims to have God's authority, but is really just godless self-speculation. That's a big ask, all of this, isn't it? God's given us a lot to do if we're going to build God's church, God's family here. How are we going to achieve all this? I want you to give you a clue, but we're not going to go into it today. It's in verses 23 and 24. And it talks about how God is going to work in us to change us so that we can achieve all of this. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Next week, we're going to have a think about how God works in us so that we can strengthen and encourage and build his church here. How are you going to help build this church family? That's the question from today. Are you going to help build this church family? Are you going to support the leaders? Are you going to strengthen each other? And are you going to draw strength from God? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the challenges that we find in the Bible. Very practical words as we seek to build the church family here. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider our part in all of this, as part of the team of people who want to build the church family here. Lord, please help us to know what we can do, what we should do, what we shouldn't do in trying to build your church family. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.